Grace, peace, and mercy are yours this day through the crucified Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. And welcome again to all of you who are foolish enough to be inside at the church this morning on this beautiful Minnesota day to hear about a crucified God. At least that's how the Apostle Paul said it. That's not my words. Don't kill the messenger here this morning. We've been looking at passages from the Apostle Paul throughout the summer with this preaching series, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Mount Olivet Lutheran Church. And so we've been looking at these different passages, particular passages from Paul's letters. And today, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is one of those passages in which Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of what God is up to in Jesus. And he calls it foolishness. Did you hear that when Pastor Freeman read that? The foolishness of God. Seems kind of strange to call God foolish. Wouldn't we rather call God wise? And thus, then, what does it make of us who follow this God? You know, we might think about the wisdom that we commonly hear in the world. I thought of maybe financial wisdom. You know, some would say, make sure you have a diversified portfolio and save for retirement. Or maybe the wise word might be hide your money under your mattress, you know. Or social wisdom. Mind your P's and Q's. Make sure you have a firm handshake and look people in the eye. Or maybe how to live in the world. Some people will say, you know, always do your best. Live a balanced life. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get going. And none of those would be terrible words necessarily. Good wisdom can go a long way. Applied in the right place and the right circumstance, wisdom is helpful. Yet good wisdom can still turn into an oppressive master. It breaks down even still. Not long ago, a wise counselor and preacher whom I'm associated with said and noted that always do your best can become an oppressive voice. Because the truth is, you can't. You can't always do your best. And not only that, but some things don't deserve your best. Or perhaps pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, which is a nod to personal responsibility and gumption and grit. But of course, there are circumstances which make bootstrap pulling more complicated. It's difficult to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps if you don't have any boots to begin with. And then Paul talks about looking for signs. You know, we might plead with God, "Give me a sign, Lord. Perform some miracle. Cure the sickness, perhaps, or miraculously let me know how this is going to turn out." And Paul understands that it has its place in the world, but finally, all of wisdom comes to an end. It's vulnerable and fragile. And signs are just that. Signs, not real certainty. And we could follow all of the wisdom of the world and look to all of the signs and still be left in need. Tragedy happens in this world. The reasons for it are too complex and complicated to be redeemed by wise mantra. I wonder, could you imagine saying to the person dying of cancer, "You just have to do your best and pull yourself up by your bootstraps"? Or what wisdom will cure the grief of missing a loved one? The Apostle Paul sees and experiences in the cross of Christ the way God turns the world upside down. How does God redeem? By going low. How does God conquer death? By dying. Where does the loving God of creation show up? God immerses God's self in the places where you would least expect to find God. I thought juxtapose this with the slogans that we usually hear in our world. For whatever reason, I was reminded of the film Napoleon Dynamite, which I'm sure some of you have seen and some of you have not, which is okay. Napoleon and his friend Pedro are high school students, and Pedro is in a campaign to become the class president. And Pedro's slogan is, "Vote for me, and all your wildest dreams will come true." And it is kind of funny. It's meant to be funny, but is it any different from what we hear touted in the world? You know, we're going to win again. We're going to win so much you might even get tired of winning. But what happens when you lose? What does it mean then when you're the loser? What hope have you then? And where is your God? Instead, Paul realizes and proclaims the gospel, a gospel of foolishness, he says, which is not to proclaim how high God goes so that if you align yourself with the all-powerful ruler, you'll win too. Rather, in the cross of Christ, it's exactly the opposite. How low does God go? How low will God go to redeem you? To redeem the depths and dungeons of the world. To be with the poor in spirit, the mourning, those crying out for mercy, innocent people killed by the tyrannical rulers of this world, or robbed by the greed of systems supporting the wealthy and well-off, or those of us imprisoned to addiction or torment, or anxiety, or wrestling to find hope. The Apostle Paul recognizes that the redemptive force of faith in Christ is not in becoming a winner by the world's standard. God's message, rather, is about losing. And it's for losers. You ever lost? You ever been a loser? Good news. So is God. God shows up for losers. God shows up for the dead. For those who are foolish in this world. And yet, it's so powerful. Incidentally, this is why it's good to be in Minnesota and perhaps be a Vikings fan. You consistently reminded that you're a loser, you know? Paul knows that any God who seeks to rule by the wisdom of this world or by convincing signs of wonder will finally not be sufficient for all of us in need. We preach Christ, Paul says, and him crucified. That is dead, beaten down by all of our human wisdom. And why in the world would God do this? Well, for you. So that you have a God who says, "I'm with you always, circumstances be damned." When the tragic accident occurs, you have a God who says, "I will never leave or forsake you." When the grief of loss continues week after week and year after year, you have a God who knows grief, who meets you in the complexity of it, who is hidden in your own tears, and calls it blessed. We often hear, "God won't give you any more than you can handle." That's not the good news. And it's not the truth. The truth is, you will definitely encounter more than you can handle. And God will be with you still. And in that, all of us are made one in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's writing to a community that is clamoring for hierarchy and is divided, and he says, "Stop. Stop." And so what does it mean for us then, we who follow Jesus and him crucified? Well, you're sent into the world to be foolish for others. In another letter to the people in Philippi, another church, the Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And yet, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." And then Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved people, work out your own salvation that you have received. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and work for his good pleasure." In other words, you could say, go be a bunch of foolish losers for the sake of the world. And as you encounter trial out there, hear that God is right there next to you and will still have the final say. And my God, is that good news. Amen.